348 will be the song of encouragement after the lesson. Number 348, almost persuaded. Good to see everyone here. We do have visitors. Thank you for being here. And we are certainly blessed to have such a beautiful day, to be able to come together, to open our Bibles and study. Of course, I hope that most importantly, we will open our hearts to what God says. That we will think, that we will meditate upon, that we will receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God. This morning, I want to look at a very unpopular and perhaps for some a disturbing thought. For many, it's something that is anticipated, looked forward to. For those of us who are faithful to the Lord, it is a time in which we can't hardly wait for. It's something that we are living towards. It is our goal. It is what we're striving for. But I want to submit to you, friend, everybody here this morning and everyone outside of the doors of this building, the time will come when time runs out. That day will come. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, Peter writes, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." We need to take our life on this earth seriously. And we need to be watchful and ready, because we do not know when time runs out. It is running out. We see this in everyday life. I mean, many of you are sports fans of some type. Most sports have a clock. I know baseball doesn't have a clock, but most sports have clocks. As the game was winding down last night, and I know some perhaps were watching LSU and Alabama play, and I'm not a fan of either one of them. I didn't care who won, but it was exciting. Because the clock was running down, and one team was holding on, trying to keep the other team from scoring. The other team, if he scored, it won. Now, that moment would have meant absolutely nothing if those two teams had not played very well and very competitively the previous 49, 59 minutes of that game. Everything before that made a difference. But yes, there came a time in that game when time ran out. When it comes to our business deadlines, we have to rush to meet deadlines. Of course, that also applies in our relationships. You've got to buy a present because the person's birthday is coming up and you've got to get it before then. Or the anniversary is coming up. Guys, you know that if you miss that deadline, what awaits you? You're in trouble. Deadlines. Special days. We realize that there is a time that things have to be done by. Opportunities. Doors open and doors close. We have opportunities today that we may not have tomorrow. Time may run out on those opportunities. Our lives will end on this earth in one way or another. Either we will die or the Lord will return. One of those two things. Our time on this earth, nevertheless, will come to an end. This world. Time is running out on this world. It is a law of thermodynamics, the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is running down. Energy is being consumed. But I know that this world will come to an end because God said so. This world is going to end. In Psalms 39 and verse 4, The psalmist said, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Now, I don't think the psalmist is saying, Lord, give me some miraculous revelation as to how my life is going to come to an end. Let me know what's going to happen to me physically. I don't think that's his point at all. I think what the psalmist is saying here is, Lord, let me realize that I am a creature that's going to stop living on this earth, and I'm going to stand before You in judgment, and help me to understand that. And realize that, you know what, my life on this earth is frail. In fact, David said, I am but a step from death, one time when he was speaking with Jonathan. I am but a step from death. David came to realize how frail life was. And he needed to understand that. In Job 30 and verse 23, for I know that You will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. James 4 and verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Young people, you think you've got all the time in the world. You know you don't. Those who are in the audience this morning who are older, you look back on your childhood, and how long ago does that really seem? Just yesterday, almost. It was just yesterday, such and such happened. It seemed like it was just yesterday, my little boys were little. It seemed like they were still in car seats. Now they have babies in car seats. Time flies. It is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. That is our life. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is something we will all face if the Lord doesn't return first. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter writes regarding this world, he says, but the day of the Lord will come, not may come, but will come, as a thief in the night. That is, you don't know when it's going to happen. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Everything in this world, everything will be gone, consumed, destroyed. Everything. All material possessions will be destroyed. You can't take anything that's material with you when this world comes to an end. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, again, Peter writes, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Again, we need to take our life seriously. And we need to be watchful. And we need to turn to God and search for His way in life. The Bible is God's handbook. It is God's instruction manual. It is God's roadmap to guide us through this world so that we can reach our goal. Because time will one day run out. And that goal will either have been reached or it will have been missed. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. We'll look at this passage a little later, but it was read earlier as the Scripture reading. We, each one, draw nearer and nearer every day. Every second that passes, we are 1 second closer to the time when time runs out for us. Every day draws us closer, nearer and nearer. For those who are saved, it will be to their salvation. But what about those who are not? In 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to back up and look at the context of 1 Peter the 4th chapter just a little bit this morning. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to suggest to you there are some things that Peter mentions in this text. That time is running out. And because of that, there are things that we need to spend the rest of our time focused on doing. And I want to suggest to you the first thing is found right there in the first verse, 1 Peter chapter 4. The Apostle Peter points out, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. I want to say to you, this is the first and most important step of preparing ourselves for the time in which time will run out, is to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We need to look at Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, have this same mind which is in Christ Jesus. That mind of humility is what Paul was talking about in Philippians 2. But the example of Jesus, His mindset was such that He was willing to suffer abuse and even death because He loved us. And because of His love for His Father and His determination, His commitment, His resolve to be faithful to His Father no matter what, He came to this earth to die. And He was going to be faithful to His Father in heaven. And that takes us back to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus was humble. Had the same mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Yes, He was equal with God. But that equality of glory that He had in His pre-incarnate state, He was willing to let go of. And He descended. He came to this earth. He was born as a human being and lived upon this earth for us and in obedience with His Father. And He suffered. He lived through this world just like all humans live through this world, having to go through each day struggling with the things of this world. And then, of course, the main struggle was in His death. And He did all of this through the obedience of His Father. So Peter says, let this same mind be in you, which was also in Him. Our minds must have the same bent. We must be willing even to suffer for our faithfulness to God. We must be willing to do and go through whatever is necessary for us to be faithful to God. Arm yourself. This is a military term. Arm. Take up the armor. Get prepared for battle. Arm yourself. Our mind needs to be prepared for battle. We are at war, and this war does begin in our mind. If you'll look back to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These fleshly lusts are warring against our well-being and our eternal life. And we need to engage this war. And the only way to do that is to arm ourselves with the same mind that Jesus did. In Ephesians 6, and verses 10 through 18, put on the whole armor of God. That's the only way that we're able to stand against the forces that are brought against us. Because the forces that are coming against us are much mightier, are much stronger than we are. And we cannot defeat these forces by ourselves. We need the armor that only God supplies. And all of the things that he mentions are things of the mind. The truth. The righteousness. And it has to be determined in the mind. It has to be determined in the mind to be faithful to the Lord and trust the Lord. And all of that is accomplished through the truth of God. We need to know the truth. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual. Because we are engaged in a spiritual war. Victory always begins in the mind. In Romans 12 and verse 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It begins in the mind. Renew your mind. Take the Word of God and allow that to change the way you think. When you think about our battle with sin, with this world, against Satan himself, it all begins in the mind. Our initial resolve to do what's right, Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what did he say before that? Talking to the people of Israel. He says, you choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the God of your fathers, the gods on the other side of the river. You choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Of course, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's the resolve. Now, we need to make that resolve in our minds. Prioritization. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to put God first in our life. We need to put the things of God first in our life. We need to put spiritual things above physical things. We need to make the proper priorities in our life. And commitment. We need to be committed. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. The Macedonians, they had first given themselves to the Lord. Then they were equipped to give themselves to others. But they had given themselves, wholehearted commitment. They had committed themselves to the Lord. Determination. Determination. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I am going to keep fighting. I am not going to quit. Determination. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. With all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, with patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. If these things are yours, and they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving all diligence, add to your faith these things. Giving all diligence, determination. Do it. And persistence. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Persistence. Victory always begins in the mind. And when our mind is not where it needs to be, when we have not armed ourselves with the mind of Christ, we place ourselves in that vulnerable position. In fact, you could say the inevitable position of falling. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that Peter mentions something else that we need to do. His time is running out. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. The rest of our time. Now, what is in the past is in the past. You can't change that. You can't change that. But you can start today and live the rest of your time while you are in the flesh for the will of God. You can receive forgiveness for your sins today. And you, no matter what you've done in the past, Today you can stand right with God. Today you can have fellowship with Him and you can have hope of eternal life. And today start living the rest of your time for the Lord. Because understand, time is running out. To live acceptably then means that we stop sinning. We cease walking in the path of sin. That's what Romans 6 is emphasizing all the way from beginning to end. Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How that we who have died to sin live any longer therein? We are to cease sinning. Cease living in sin. Stop walking in sin. The Christian repents. He turns from his sins in his mind. In the mind. He turns from his sin. And of course, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if we get our mind right, everything else will follow. Repent. Turn in your heart away from sin. The word repent literally means a change of mind. But in application, it means to stop doing one thing and to do something else. Because you've determined to do so. If you're going south, to repent means to turn and go north. It's a change of direction. A change of mind that results in a change of direction. In the Christian life, it is one who has a change of mind regarding his sin, and he turns away from his sin. And he starts doing that which is lawful and right. That's what repentance is. That is demonstrated in Ezekiel the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 21, all the way down through verse 32. I think it's very clearly demonstrated. When a wicked man turns away from his sins and does that which is lawful and right, that's what repentance is. The Christian is ashamed of his past life. In Romans 6 and verse 21, that's what Paul says regarding the things that you are now ashamed. The things which you did, you are now ashamed. And that's okay to be ashamed. Things that are wrong are wrong. And we need to change our minds. We need to see things as God sees them. Not as we want to see them, but as God sees them. Now, I'll tell you what, when we get God's perspective on sinful things, our attitude towards those sinful things will most definitely change. One ceases to walk in sin. The Christian is not to walk in his selfish desires. He's not to live for himself. He now lives for God. He does not live for the will of men. He's not living to please other men. He's living to please God. And if we live to please God, then we will be pleasing to others who please God. The Christian is not to live for his own selfish desires or for any other person. The Christian is to live for God, to please Him. That needs to be our goal in life. Our objective in life, to please God. In 1 John 2 and verse 17, verses 15 through 17, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. And those who do those things, John says, he says these things, in fact, are passing away. But those who do the will of God will live forever. We cease to practice sin and we practice that which God commands. In verse 3, Peter goes on, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Time is short, so we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time here, but I want to make a point about some of these things. Lewdness, that is, the absence of restraint or indecency. All of these things, by the way, apply specifically to the Gentiles. And of course, in practical application as well, to our modern day society. But the Gentiles very well understood what Peter's point was. Lewdness, absence of restraint, lust, desires that are inconsistent with the will of God. You're just doing what you want to do. You're living like an animal. You're doing like the Nike commercial. If it feels good, do it. Or just do it is the idea. And of course, other people added, if it feels good, just do it. That is so common in our society. Well, that was the viewpoint of the Gentiles to whom Peter was writing. The pagan, idolatrous Gentiles. Drunkenness, certainly that also was a part of their life, a part of their worship, in fact. And to be intoxicated, to be inebriated, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, he gives a whole list of things. One of those things is drunkenness. And revelries, that is the concomitant and consequence of drunkenness. That is the partying spirit, the attitude of just having a great time. You get inebriated and then you just go wild. And then drinking parties, that is literally a drinking, vines. Arnton Gingrich says, gathering at which wine was served, a drinking party. Now this is the primary purpose for the party. People went there for the purpose to drink. And Peter's saying, these things are things Christians should no longer engage in. We need to be sober. Remember, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Abominable idolatries. All of the things that were associated with idolatry. Putting your faith and your trust in things that cannot save you. In the Gentile world, you had all of those deities, whether you're in Ephesus and Diana, or Zeus, or whoever it may be, Hermes, Bacchus. By the way, that has direct association with the drinking that Peter just mentioned. Abominable idolatries. All of these things are to be stopped. Living, and let me just put it in a nutshell for you. Living like worldly people live, stop it. Stop it. Live acceptably. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, when you live acceptably before God, people will notice. And worldly-minded people will not appreciate it. They're not going to appreciate it at all. It causes them to feel guilty. There is a real noticeable change in the Christian's life. He has now become the light of the world, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And he is to live himself as that light, following God's Word. In fact, so much so that the ungodly would speak evil of them, Peter says. And that is true. They did and they do. They did then. They spoke evil against Jesus. They spoke evil against His apostles. They spoke evil of Christians in the first century. And they speak evil of Christians today. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you, Jesus said. There is a noticeable change. But also realize that if we do not live acceptably before God, we will be judged, condemned by Him. Notice Peter says, they will give an account, those who speak evil of you, and those who live worldly. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God is going to judge. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 10. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. That day is coming. The living and the dead will be judged by the Lord. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. A lot of false concepts come from this, and this is not an easy passage to decipher per se because of the false concepts that are out there. But the point that Peter is making is rather simple. Since everyone is going to face the judgment, the gospel must be preached. It must be preached. And it had been preached. And it had been preached to people who had submitted to it, even to the point that they had been martyred for the cause of Christ. But guess what? They were condemned by men in the flesh, just like Jesus was condemned by men in the flesh. You can compare this back into 1 Peter in the second chapter and verse 18, where it says, "For Christ also suffered for once for sins, the just for the unjust, and that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And these folks were, they had judged Jesus, and they had condemned Jesus to death in the flesh. But we know the rest of the story. And that's the point that Peter's making here. Even though they had been condemned, they are now living according to God in the Spirit. And that's the way we as Christians need to live, according to God in the Spirit. And we may be condemned, even though we may not be condemned to death per se, but men may speak evil of us while we're in the flesh. But we must continue to live according to God in the Spirit. And since the gospel must be preached, and the gospel needs to be preached because people are separated from God, those who believe and obey the gospel face a different fate than those who reject it. Those who reject the gospel will stand before God and give an account. Those who receive the gospel, they may be condemned by men, but they are accepted by God. They are received by God. They are glorified by God. And don't you want to be among those? Act soberly. Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Act soberly. Take life seriously. Clear-minded. The term seriously here in the New King James, or soberly, means to be self-controlled. Get control of yourself. And that can only be accomplished when we arm ourselves with the same mind of Christ. And so we determine to live holy lives. In fact, chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter uses this statement, and it's the same point. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Be clear-minded and self-controlled. Be sober. Sober-minded. It's interesting, the rest of this verse, "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The ESV has a little different translation of this. "And sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." The American Standard also leans to this. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, I am fully aware, and we need to realize that the Bible over and over and over instructs us, as if not here, but it instructs us that we are to be watchful in our prayers. That is, to be constant, consistent in our prayers, continuous in our prayers. We must be a people of prayer. But I think the evidence in this passage here leans towards the point being specified as this: prayer without sober living is ineffective. Prayer without living acceptably before God is vain. Realize, though, that God hears the righteous. That's the point that's made in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. And 1 John 5 verses 15 and 16. We know that God hears the prayers of the righteous. We know that God will hear us if we are pleasing Him. So be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I do believe that's the point that Peter is making there. And the end of all things is at hand. So live right, so that you can continue and sustain your relationship with God. Love fervently. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Since time is running out, we need to love one another. The priority and nature of love is given to us in Scripture. We need to put it first. Colossians 3 and verse 12 through 14 speaks of love as being the thing that binds and brings all of these other characteristics mentioned in that context together. Love is that which binds and ties together. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 1 through 8, a passage that most all of us realize and understand, as love is being defined there for us, and the character of love. It is a priority, and we need to make it a priority. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. It's not this love as the world defines it, how you feel about something. Love is a choice that does affect how you feel about something, but it is a choice, a matter of commitment. Love is a choice, a desire and commitment to actively seek the well-being of its object. That is demonstrated in God Himself, in that God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved. In John 15, in verse 13. In 1 John 5, in verse 3. Chapter 3, in verse 17. Romans 5, in verse 8. The love of God is manifested in this, that God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the love of God manifested. While we were still sinners, God gave. God provided love. True love flows from God, and true love can come from nowhere else. When we have the love of God in our heart, then and only then are we able to love others like we should. Love flows from God. Love will cover a multitude of sins, Peter says. This is a quote from Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Active love is not restricted to the righteous. God so loved the world. Not God so loved the righteous. Active love is not restricted to the righteous. The same with us. Our love must extend, even as Jesus said, to our enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and spitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to them. Be kind towards them. Love them. Do what is best for them. Now, I'll say this. Doing what is best does not always mean that you do what they want. Doing what's best is what is needed, not necessarily what is desired by that person. But love does not turn a blind eye to sin. That's not what covering a multitude of sins is about. Love does not turn a blind eye to sin, but actively and kindly tries to help sinners overcome their sin. That's what love does. That's how love covers a multitude of sins. James 5 and verse 20, the one who turns a sinner from the error of his way has restored a soul from death. There's what love does. Love provides the needs of others gladly. As Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Individually, good is to be done to all men. Galatians 6 and verse 10. But especially those who are of the household of faith. Love will provide the needs of brethren without complaining, without murmuring about doing good. We do good because we love, because we want what is best for others. That's what love does. And finally, serve faithfully. In verse 10, he says, for each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Listen, time is running out, so we need to serve faithfully. We need to minister what we have, with what we have, using the abilities we have been given by God. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Serving one another in accordance with what God has gifted us. We all have abilities. We can all do something for God. It may not be, and probably will not be, the same thing as someone else. So we may not think of our abilities as being as good as someone else's, but I'm going to tell you, every gift, every ability is important. And let's do what we can, where we can, and serve one another as good stewards. Remember, we're all responsible. We are responsible before God for using what He has given us wisely in accordance with His will, using it. We're going to be judged someday. Again, we're going to stand before the Lord. Time is running out. Are we using what God has given us for His glory? Speaking God's Word If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The way that we glorify God is to be who God wants us to be. Serving Him faithfully. Speaking God's Word. In Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, those disciples who were persecuted in Jerusalem, they were run out of Jerusalem. They fled Jerusalem. And they went everywhere preaching the Word. In 2 Timothy 4, and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But you speak it anyway. You fulfill your ministry. In fact, that's what Paul tells him. Fulfill your ministry as an evangelist of Christ, giving the glory to God through Jesus Christ. We need to realize that the only way that we bring glory and honor to God is by being the people that He wants us to be. Turning away from sin. Submitting to His will. Actively seeking to serve Him, submit to Him, love one another, love fervently, and to fulfill our responsibilities while we are here. Romans 13 and verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Today, now. Now is the time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Every day we're getting closer and closer to the point in which time will run out for us. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I'm going to tell you, every day spent in the world, every day spent separated from God, every day spent living for yourself is a wasted day. It's a wasted day. Today is a day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus. Arm yourself with this mind. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Fill your heart with Jesus. Fill your heart with the Lord. And everything else will be pushed out. And you will be who God wants you to be. Listen, because, and I'm saying all this because time is running out. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to its promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. How much time do you have left? How much time do you have left? I want to say to you, some may be sitting in this audience this morning and think you've got a lot of time left. And there may be some sitting here this morning realizing that they don't have much time left. But the one who is saying, I've got a lot of time left, he may be the one with the shortest time of all. We never know. The day will come when every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. You will, I will, we all will stand before the Lord and be judged. Every single one of us. We may be able to get away with not paying our taxes, that's not an absolute certainty. People have defrauded the government. But I'll tell you this, you will stand before the Lord. You can't get out of that. So think spiritually. Are you? Live acceptably. Are you living the way that God wants you to live? Act soberly. Think about where you are and how you are living before God. Love fervently. And serve faithfully. Time will one day run out. How will you live the rest of your life? From this point on, the rest of your time in the flesh, If you've never obeyed the gospel this morning, why not today? Now, there is no better time than today, right now. Today is the day of salvation. And 1 Peter chapter 4, going on down in verse 14, talking about how the judgment of God is going to begin with those who are His people. And if that be the case, then what will happen to those who have not obeyed the gospel? If you've never, by faith, believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and made that confession before men and repented of your sins, and if you have never been buried with Him in baptism by faith for the remission of your sins, you need to do that. Obey the gospel. And if you're not living acceptably to God today, then repent, confess, and pray. What if time ran out today? What if? I want to tell you right now, you've got opportunity. So please, I beg you, take advantage of it as we stand.